Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration this Transfiguration Sunday is Mark's account of Jesus' transfiguration in Mark chapter 9. I'll begin reading now. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." This is the Gospel of our Lord. May the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," make his light shine in your heart to give you the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ Jesus, his beloved Son. Amen. Imagine for a moment someone offered to tell you just about everything that would happen in your life in advance. Would you want to know your future? Now, our natural curiosity would probably move most of us to say yes without really thinking it through. If we did, we might come to regret that decision. I mean, do you really want to know in advance that you're going to lose your job? That you're going to get hurt or sick, or that your loved ones will? If we knew what would happen to us, we'd likely try to prevent those bad things from happening, avoid the sad things and problems, and change our path. But it's not just the bad things. Even the good things wouldn't be as good. I mean, is it really as good to know every single present under the Christmas tree before you open it? And how would we feel if we knew that most of our good moments are behind us? Now, for the most part, God recognizes it is for our good to not know all the details about our future in advance. But there are times when he gives his people a quick glimpse. Today is one of those times. In Mark's gospel, right here in the middle of his writing of the life of Jesus, Jesus was traveling with his disciples and discussing the future with them. He was discussing his own future and theirs. And he began by addressing the misconceptions about him that were prevalent in the minds of the people of that day. He wanted his disciples to trust, to know and confess that he was more than a great prophet, that he was the Messiah. But being the Messiah meant something different than what the disciples understood. They thought of the Messiah as a glorious political deliverer. So Jesus told them that the Messiah came to suffer, be killed, and rise again. Then Jesus told them what it meant to truly be his disciple. It meant denying themselves, taking up their crosses, and following him, losing their lives for him. This was their future if they followed him. It's a frightening proposal, isn't it? To be told in no uncertain terms that being a disciple of Jesus means tremendous personal loss and sacrifice, that any and all of us must be willing to lose our very lives for his name. Who would want to make such a sacrifice? Well, there are many in history who have. There have been many in history who have been willing to deny themselves, make all kinds of sacrifices for the sake of some later, greater gain, especially if they think it's eternal. But it's not just followers of Jesus, right? Kamikaze pilots were committed to the honor and glory of the Japanese Empire. Some may have believed that they would enter into the glory of the Pure Land. Islamic jihadists have demonstrated they're willing to die for their beliefs too, with infamously confounding expectations of what heaven will be like for them. But this is not just the behavior of those embroiled in warfare. Groups like Jonestown and Heaven's Gate have also convinced their followers to give up their material goods and even die because their leader told them to do so. Now, I'm guessing when you think about kamikaze pilots, jihadists, and Heaven's Gate, you don't admire the devotion of these followers. In fact, you likely think they're crazy. So I ask you, why is what Jesus calls his disciples to be and do any different? Why are the sacrifices that God calls you to make, giving up of your time, your money, your skills, even your life, something excellent and praiseworthy, an example of your faith, when others who have done what seems to be the exact same thing are fools in your mind? Now, our answer must not be that we are not fools because we do not give up all our money or that we do not lose our very lives. Jesus doesn't set such limitations. It's not the cost that makes someone crazy or not. It's the cause. So how can you be sure that your cause is right? Today's gospel, this glimpse of the transfigured Jesus, gives us such certainty. We, with Peter, James, and John, behold the glorious Son of God and Son of Man, so that we might be made certain that the one who calls us to follow him is gloriously faithful and true. He is true God and true man and truly our Savior. 6 days after Jesus told his disciples that he was going to suffer, die, and be raised back to life on the third day, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on this high mountain. And Mark tells us he was transfigured before them there. Now, the glory that was always Jesus's from eternity burst forth before their very eyes. It was such a powerful and luminescent glory that even Jesus's clothes were changed. They became dazzling white, whiter than anyone or any product could make them. Why? Well, because the one who made all things was purposefully making his glory evident to these three disciples in this moment. And then Jesus in this moment was joined by two Old Testament luminaries, Elijah and Moses. Both of these men had served as powerful voices for God in their day. And as they spoke for God in their day, both of them had suffered great personal losses. They had made great sacrifices. And during their lives, they had been rejected and reviled by the people God sent them to. In that day, the day of Peter, James, and John, many of the people who thought of Jesus as a great prophet or a rabbi believed that Moses and Elijah would usher in a new era for Israel, that they would restore this nation to the glory that she had enjoyed under King David. Perhaps this prevailing idea is part of the reason why Peter offered to put up three shelters. Whatever his reason was at least partly prompted by ignorant fear. But no matter, it wasn't God's plan anyway. As soon as Peter made this offer to make three shelters, the Father enveloped them all in a cloud and shone the spotlight back where it belonged, on Jesus. Then he declared in no uncertain terms who Jesus is. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. These two very simple sentences pack a gloriously powerful punch. God the Father reminded Peter, James, and John that Jesus was more than just a rabbi or some great prophet. He was the glorious Son of God and Son of Man. He was God in the flesh, making his dwelling among them. So the Father ordered Peter, James, and John, and all people to listen to Jesus. So what did Jesus say next? He told Peter, James, and John, don't say anything about this to anybody until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Then they left that mountain of glory. They made their way back down to the 9 other disciples. And Peter, James, and John realized that what they had seen was incredibly glorious. And that if they were going to discuss what had happened, they had to do it now amongst themselves before they rejoined the others. And the part that tripped them up was that rising from the dead part. Even though it's as plain as day to us on this side of Easter, these disciples couldn't unravel what he meant. You see, at that time, the Israelites, even the Israelites who believed in the resurrection from the dead, thought that it would happen for all God's people at exactly the same time. So what could Jesus mean by waiting until the Son of Man had risen from the dead? Why was Elijah there? And Moses. So they asked Jesus. They said, we've heard other rabbis talk about Elijah coming back first. Was this the sign they've been waiting for? Jesus told them no. That Elijah had already returned. That John the Baptist was the Elijah who came to call people to repentance. And Jesus reminded his disciples that they knew what happened to John the Baptist. He was arrested and beheaded because of what he preached. Jesus then told them that they would treat the Son of Man in the same way. And maybe that seems like a strange conversation on the heels of this glorious transfiguration, but we have to remember who's speaking. This is God's Son whom he loves. We are to listen to him. So listen to what Jesus emphasizes. It's three things: his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. You see, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him and to them. He knew his future, everything that was bad and sad, painful and shameful. And he embraced it because he wanted his disciples to share in this future, in his eternal glory as well. You see, Jesus revealed his glory at the transfiguration because he wanted these disciples to see who he really was so that they could better understand what was about to happen to him. It was no accident. It wasn't some tragedy or some wicked catastrophe. No, it was his messianic mission to suffer and die and rise again. As the glorious Son of God, he had the power to strike down all his enemies with but a word. But as the glorious Son of God and Son of Man, he instead chose to be silent before his accusers so that he might be stricken for sinners. He came to sacrifice himself for his disciples rather than the other way around. He gave of his life so that we might have life to the full. Who would want to make such a sacrifice? This is God's Son, whom he loves. Listen to him. Jesus tells us clearly that he came to give up his life as a ransom for many, not to be served, but to serve. He made it very clear that no one could take his life from him, but he would lay it down of his own accord. He had that authority from the Father and the authority to take it up again. The reason Jesus lays down his life is out of love for us all, so that we might have life to the full, so that we might have glory without end. And that is the crucial difference between Christians and cult members, kamikaze pilots, and jihadists. You and I are not called to make sacrifices because we think our sacrifice secures for us some great eternal prize. We do not give up our lives because we think that in doing so, we are earning greater glory. The greatest glory God has graciously given us when he gave up his glorious Son. And like these disciples, we have seen Jesus' glory in advance, not just in his transfiguration, but in his resurrection as well. You might remember well how these three disciples reacted when Jesus was arrested. You can read through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will find that not one of these three took up their cross and joined Jesus on Calvary. But they didn't need to die for their sins. That's what Jesus came to do. And after he defeated sin, death, and the devil, he appeared in glory to them again. And they were transformed. After seeing their gloriously risen Lord and receiving an outpouring of the glorious Holy Spirit, these men spoke boldly of Jesus' glory and his power. They were transformed into witnesses who were not looking to die because they thought they needed to, but they could not be intimidated by threats of death. They knew his glory, and they reflected it in their lives because they listened to him. As we listen to the same Jesus, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. We are being made more and more glorious. Now, on this side of heaven, that glory may be hidden from all human eyes, but it is there. It is real. It is ours because we know him who suffered, died, and rose from the dead for us and for our salvation. So we too live confident in the word that God's own Son has spoken to us. He is the reason that we sacrifice our treasures, our time, and our talents. We gladly give these things up, knowing that the life of Jesus is being revealed in and through our lives. Our treasures are being invested into his kingdom, where moth and rust and fire and recession cannot destroy them. Our time and our talents are being leveraged to lead many more to know him who lived and died and rose for us. And Jesus, this glorious Jesus, promises that we will receive 100 times more than we have given up in this life, and we will graciously receive eternal life with him. You see, that is the remarkable thing about the glory of God. Our glorious God graciously longs to share his glory with us. He promises us that. And we can be certain about its reality because we have seen his glory. We may not know all the details about our future, and that's a very good thing. But you and I know the glorious direction that we are headed. We know our glorious destination. We know that we will dwell in a city not filled with lean-tos and temporary shelters, but a city whose streets are paved with gold, where Jesus himself, our glorious Savior, has prepared a place for us. A place where the devil does not dwell, where death has been defanged, where sin no longer exists. And neither does time, because it is always day. It is a glorious place where all of our talents are maximized so that we can praise his glorious name together with all the saints and angels forever. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. Once again, my name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht. It's been a pleasure and a privilege to proclaim to you the glories of our God and the glory that he has secured for us. If you'd like to learn more about this glory, I invite you to visit our website at azriveroflife.com. There you'll find opportunities to listen to past sermons, join us for worship, and learn more about our living and glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time.